And it might be a little bit of an unorthodox analogy for a Sunday morning, but sit with me. I think it brings a better understanding to the verses that we're going to look at. So I want you to imagine that you're sitting at a poker table. Now, I know a lot of you have probably never played poker, and then some of you might have convictions about gambling. But like I said, sit with me for a minute. I'm personally not a poker player, and I'm too cheap to gamble. But I like this analogy for a number of reasons. So you're sitting at the poker table, and usually you start with about 6 to 8 people, and one by one, people have dropped out. And now it's just you and one other person sitting at the table. Now in poker, you get 2 cards, and then 5 more are dealt. And at the end of that, whoever has the best 5 cards wins the round. Now, after the cards have been dealt, you realize that you have what's called a royal flush. And that's a rare combination of cards. It's a 10, a jack, a queen, a king, and an ace, all of the same suit. So, for example, all being spades or diamonds. So this is a rare combination of cards, and it's the best hand that can be dealt. It beats everything. Now, naturally, you're excited and confident in this hand, so you decide to go all in. Now, all in means that you're betting all the money that you have. You're putting all your faith in this hand. So it means if you lose, you could lose everything, because naturally, because you're betting everything. So if you lose everything. So this could be a risky move, but in this case, you can't lose. So in this analogy, I don't want you to be thinking about the money. I want you to think of the posture or the demeanor that you would have in these circumstances. You've just gone all in. You're putting all your eggs into one basket. You're putting everything on the line, but you're full of confidence. You have complete trust in what you're doing. You know that you can't lose. That's the attitude that you would have in this situation. So I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is present, that you are a God who is near. And I thank you for the fact that we know that you are with us this morning, and you are with us in every circumstance that we face in life. So Lord, I thank you for the beautiful day that you've blessed us with, for the sunshine. And Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us this morning. Lord, that you would soften our hearts for what these verses have to say to us. And Lord, that we wouldn't hesitate to do what needs to be done for us to be obedient to the text that we're reading this morning. So in your name we pray. Amen. So hopefully you're thinking, what the heck did that analogy have to do with anything? And we're turning our Bibles to read Psalm 16, and hopefully after reading that, things will become more clear. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon me, my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I believe that in the psalm that we just read, we see the same attitude, the same posture that I just spoke of as being all in. We see that David is all in various aspects throughout the psalm. And we see this specifically in 3 areas. In his commitment to God, in his contentment with God and what he's been given, and with his confidence in God. As we read through those verses, we see that David has a complete trust in God, that David is holding nothing back, that no area of his life is untouched by what God is doing. So we see that God is all in. He is completely invested and trusting in what God is doing. And in the first four verses, we see how David was all in his commitment to God. And David begins by saying that God is where he takes refuge. And this gives us a context for the psalm. It's a psalm of trust, likely from when David was in danger. So we can see that that might be a bit of the situation that this psalm came out of. And in verse 2, we read, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." And that might seem like a bit of an odd translation, that the double use of the word Lord. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord." But in the Hebrew, those are two different words. And Jude has done a good job of pointing this out through this series on Psalms. And the first word is God's personal covenant name, which is Yahweh. And the second Lord could be translated simply as master. So right at the beginning of the psalm, David is saying, God is my master. He's saying, God, you're my boss. And he goes on to say a bold statement of confidence. He says that he has no good apart from God. And these first two statements could be seen as a total commitment package to God. David is committed not only in his devotion to God, but he's also completely committed in his delight to God. And this means that David found his ultimate enjoyment from God. Everything that was of value, of worth, he found to be in God. And I think that this can be an extremely challenging idea for us, this idea of there being no good apart from God, as God being our ultimate enjoyment or satisfaction. I think that many of us would pay lip service to this, but when the rubber hits the road, we might see a different story. So I think many people still find pleasure in their bank account, or in their possessions, or in their children. And these are obviously not bad things in and of themselves, but it becomes problematic when we find these things good above or apart from God. So I want to challenge you with this thought. Do you believe that if you lost everything, that you would still say that God is your ultimate source of pleasure? If you lost all your money, if you lost your family, would you still say, God is my good? Or would that be it? Would you say, that's enough, that's more than I can take. God, I simply can't look at you as good in light of what has happened. In a lot of ways, that's similar to the story that we see in Job. Job lost everything, but he still turned to the Lord and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I'll praise the name of God. This is truly a challenging thought. But I think that Dave would have responded to this situation. David would have responded and said, God, you are still my source of good. You're still my source of enjoyment, of pleasure, of satisfaction. Verse 3 contains what might seem like a surprising turn when David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David turns from his focus of saying, God, I'm completely invested in you, I'm all in with you, and then he turns and starts talking about the saints in the land. But this shouldn't be overly surprising, because this contains the idea that if you delight in God, that naturally you will delight in his people. And we all know that this isn't an easy reality. This isn't an easy thing for us to follow after. And I can guarantee that David was not living in utopia when he wrote these words, and he had his share of difficult people, people who were difficult to get along with, or people who were always causing him stress. But David says, as for the saints in the land, they have my delight. So are you so committed to God that you delight in his people? And these verses contain another challenging thought. They challenge us to think that if you do not find pleasure or delight in fellow believers, Maybe there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Chances are we all know someone who kind of fits the bill. And I know sometimes I fall into this category that you see someone, they're always complaining about others. They always seem to be pointing the fingers. Maybe they've gone from church to church and they just constantly complain about the saints in those churches. And this verse suggests that the problem might reside in themselves and their relationship with God. The great command in Matthew 22, where Jesus tells us to love God and love others, is simply a rehashing of this idea. David is saying, God, I love you, I'm completely invested in you, and because of that, I love the people who follow after you. These verses show us that if you're committed to God, you're committed to his people. That's the reality of being all in with God. And then we see in verse 4, kind of another logical conclusion of being all in with God. David says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So these verses shouldn't be surprising when we're talking about being all in with God. If you're committed to God, you're going to naturally be against the things that are separated from him or opposite to who God is. If God is the source of all good things, we saw that David said, there is no good apart from you. If David believes this, then naturally, hardship is going to come to others who do not pursue after God, who pursue things that are opposite to God. David wants nothing to do with the practices of idolatry that surrounded him. And again, we see that David was completely committed to God. He wanted nothing to do with things that were opposing to God. So we saw various ways that David showed his commitment to God. And in verses 5 to 7, we see a different aspect of being all in with God. And we see this in David's contentment. And David says in these verses that, you're my portion, you're my cup, you hold my lot. And Chris did an excellent job in leading us in a meditation of these verses. And David's essentially saying through this that he's saying to God, he's saying, you're my source of life. You're my provision. You control my destiny. And David goes on to say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. And David here is talking about the allotted land that the Israelites received when they conquered the nation of Canaan after coming out of Israel. And it's something that he had nothing to do with. He had no say in the land that he received as being part of the tribe of Judah. But he looks at that and he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance, because he was completely content with what God had given him. So we saw in the beginning how David believed all of his good comes from God. And when that is your focus, when God is the source of your good, it's easier for you to become content. You're not looking for contentment in other things. You're not looking around trying to find contentment in things that aren't lasting, that are fading away. David also had complete trust in God. He trusted in God for what he had been given and for what God was doing in his life. And he was able to look at what he'd been given and said, the lines have fallen for me in beautiful places. And I think that this is a great challenge for us in our consumer society that tells us we never have enough. And what you have is not good enough. So I think this should lead us to be challenged and think, are we content with what God has blessed us with? Or are you always thinking about new things, maybe a new house, maybe new clothes, something bigger, something better? David shows us that being all in with God means contentment with what you've been given. Now, this was a difficult one for me personally. I don't know how many times I've said to my wife that I would like a bigger house. I don't simply want it out of an act of pride or because I want the biggest house on the block, but a lot of times I feel like we don't have enough storage space, and I think we need a bigger house to keep more of our stuff. And I find myself being guilty of what David is doing the opposite of. I don't know how many times I want something new when what I have is just fine. I play hockey, and I don't know how many times I go into a store and I see a new pair of skates and I think to myself, I need a new pair of skates. I should buy those. But the reality is that what I have is just fine. When I look at the world around us, it's shocking to see how many people are willing to go into debt to acquire something that they don't need. And it's frightening to step back and think that this could possibly be traced back to a lack of contentment with God. So I had to do a gut check. I had to think, am I all in? Or am I holding back? Am I thinking to myself, you know what, God, I know better than you. I deserve a bigger house. I deserve this new thing. Is that showing that I have a lack of contentment with God? And that was a challenging thought for me. So the third way that David shows the impact of being completely devoted to God is in his confidence in him. In verses 8 to 11, David shows us what his confidence in God looks like. David begins this expression of confidence by saying that he has set the Lord before him. And David is not literally setting the Lord before him. He's speaking metaphorically. God is not a physical being. He doesn't have a body. But this means that David is in constant contemplation of God. He's giving God priority in all of his thoughts and in all of his actions. And we saw practically how David did this in the previous verses, through his commitment and through his contentment with God. Those are practical ways of how David has put the Lord before him. And then David goes on to say, because God is at my right hand, again, God's not literally at his right hand. This is an expression of a position of strength or of support. David says, because God is my support, because he is my strength, he says, I will not be shaken. And David's essentially saying that God, I come near to God. God is near to me. Nothing can shake me. And the rest of the psalm spells out what this means for his life. He says, therefore, because of my commitment to God, because of my contentment with God, because I have put God before me, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David says his whole being rejoices and his flesh dwells secure. And David praises God for his security in God. David believes that God will not abandon him to Sheol. And Sheol might seem like a strange word to you, and this is simply a word that was descriptive of the Hebrew understanding of where you went after you died, and it was simply the realm of the dead. David believed that God would not leave him in this place to see corruption or decay. And David then closes the psalm in verse 11 by expressing his confidence that God shows him how to be truly alive, being filled with joy and pleasure through fellowship with God. But I want to back up a minute and kind of focus in on verse 10, where David says that God will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And this phrase, this verse 10, is interesting in a number of ways. First, in many ways, it's the climax of the psalm. David has just finished saying he's completely committed to God, he's completely content with God, and then he begins to speak of this idea of death. And even in death, David says, I am confident in who you are. David is making a prediction that death will not have the final say. His confidence in God has led him to believe that God will protect him in the afterlife. And this is also significant because in the Old Testament, there wasn't a robust vision of what happened after you died. A lot of our understanding of heaven and hell comes from the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament, and it's much fuller developed, this idea of what happens after you die in the New Testament. But David's understanding was that you simply went to Sheol, you went to the realm of the dead. There was a largely unknown what happened there. But David says, even in this place, you're not going to abandon me. I'm not going to see corruption and decay in this place of the unknown. It's also significant because this is the only place that the pronoun I or me is not used. David, the psalm is filled with the pronoun I and me. But here David has a turn and he says, "Your Holy One." And this is significant for a number of reasons. As Christians, we believe that David was a type of Christ. He was a forerunner, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And we see this in a number of ways. One way is that David was the par excellence king of the Old Testament. All the other kings were compared to him, and there was no king that was greater than him until Jesus came, who was the King of Kings. David was chosen by God and anointed by God. And we see the same thing of Jesus. David was a deliverer for his people. He delivered his people through many tough times. He delivered them in many battles. And we see that in the New Testament where Jesus delivers us of our greatest need, our need of connection with God and fixing our problem of sin. So Christians very early on read this text and recognized when David said, "Your Holy One," that he wasn't simply speaking of himself, but in fact he was speaking about Jesus. And Christians recognized this so early, in fact, that his disciples quoted these verses. So I want to share with you guys a passage from Acts 2, and this is just after Jesus had left. So Jesus was crucified, he was resurrected, and he spent a bit of time with his disciples, and then he left. He said, "Until I leave, the Holy Spirit can't come." And then the verses that we're going to read are right before the Holy Spirit comes and the church is established. And we see what we're going to read is a sermon by Peter right before the Holy Spirit comes down on God's people. So Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him," and then he goes on to quote much of the psalm that we just read in Psalm 16. He says, David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades," when Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarchs, David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." So Peter is saying that in this psalm, David was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So when David's professing his confidence in God, we see a beautiful prophecy concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus overcoming death was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the death that we all deserved so that we could read the prophecy of David and have full confidence of the same truth that we see in this text. This shows us that if God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption, if he triumphs over death, then all of God's people can have the same assurance in the face of death. But this can only happen if you repent of your sins, and if you've received forgiveness. If you keep reading after the verses we just read from Peter, Peter implores his readers, seek forgiveness. Jesus has come to give you forgiveness of your sins. Because sin is what separates us from God. Jesus didn't come to just die. Jesus didn't come so that this prophecy could simply be fulfilled. Jesus came to overcome our problem with sin that separates us from God. So sin is what Jesus came to die for. And without Jesus, there is no confidence in death. And I want us to sit and reflect on this and think about it, that this idea, without Jesus, there is no confidence in death. And that's something in our fast-paced society that doesn't like to think about death, that doesn't like to reflect on the reality of death, is something that's not thought about a lot. But we go back to the beginning, this idea of being all in, of being completely invested with God, complete trust, complete confidence in all areas of your life. And this is one of the areas that we receive confidence in as well, in death. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you to reflect on what this psalm means for your life. I truly believe that this psalm has something to say to each one of us. And I want to challenge you to not leave this psalm at an arm's length, to think about, where does this psalm interact with my life? Where does this psalm and my life cross paths and have an intersection? So I want to ask you, what needs to happen for you to live all in with God? And we saw the way David made a few examples throughout his psalm, in his commitment, in his contentment, in his confidence. So I want to challenge you, do you need to work on your commitment to God, either to God or maybe, as we saw, to his followers? That's a big challenge, I know, for myself. Do you need to work on your contentment, being content with what God has given you? Or do you need to work on your confidence, believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do? So I want to invite the worship team to come back up, and they're going to close us off with a few songs. And we saw a number of ways that the songs that we sung in the beginning reflected the psalm that we just looked at. And I want to encourage you to continue to think about that as we sing. Think about ways that the songs are similar to the psalm we just looked at, and reflect on, how is God challenging you to grow into Christ-likeness through the psalm that we just looked at? I'm going to close this off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the psalm that you have blessed us with. Lord, that we can read Psalm 16 and we can relate to and be encouraged from David's words and his trials in his life. And Lord, I just pray that we would read about the way David was completely devoted, completely trusted, the way he was all in all aspects of his life with you. And I pray that we would be challenged to think of, what ways do I need to be all in my commitment, in my confidence, in my contentment? So I pray all of these things in your name. Amen.